which the Holy Spirit employs. We should not mistake the instrument for the agent. It would be foolish to make no distinction between the instrument of man that he may use in his work and the man himself. Perhaps some have made the gross error in concluding that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is nothing more than the presence of the Word of God in the mind or memory of a Christian. It may be that we cannot tell the difference so that others may see or understand it in us. However, there is a difference between our words and our spirits. In the like manner, there's a difference in the Holy Spirit and the words of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, even today, we have the Holy Spirit. The New Testament abundantly teaches that Christians have the Holy Spirit within us. Peter said in Acts 5, verse 32, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The New Testament abundantly teaches that Christians have the Holy Spirit. Again, in John 7:39, we see, speaking of Jesus, John said, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive from the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, there shouldn't be any confusion here between those believing and those who obey. If one believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is going to obey it if he truly believes it. That is part of believing, is obeying. So these two statements here are equal, those that obey and those believing. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. We know that from John 14, verse 17. He comes to those who obey the gospel. Those who love God and keep his commandments are given the Holy Spirit. The believer owes his salvation to the Holy Spirit. Christians are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christians are called the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in the temple of God. As the presence of God dwelt in the ancient tabernacle and the temple, so the Holy Spirit dwells in the church, which is the temple of God. In like manner, he dwells in each faithful member of the church. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Again, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He told those in Galatia, in Galatians 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And again in Romans 8, 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit bears witness with Christians that they are children of God. In fact, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are not Christians. Paul again states in Romans 8, verse 9, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So it's clear that the Holy Spirit dwells in Christians. It should be remembered that the Holy Spirit is never separate from the Word of truth in his work of conversion and sanctification. So at this point, we want to ask the question, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in Christians? From all the scriptures that was just quoted, it's clear that the Holy Spirit was promised to Christians, and he came and was given to those that obeyed the will of God. It's also clear that he dwells in Christians. There's many scriptural references that emphasize the fact of the indwelling. We now ask, how does he dwell in us? And no doubt there's a mystery connected with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our spirits dwell in our bodies. We do not know how. We may know little about our spirits and more about our bodies. We can know that there's a union between the spirit and the body. We know that when the spirit leaves the body, death is a result. And so it is with the indwelling of the spirit. We do not profess to know all the mysteries connected with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, yet we know that he dwells in Christians. We can also know that the New Testament teaches, know what the New Testament teaches about this, but nothing else. And there is a mystery as to how God dwells in us. However, there's a strong declaration that he does dwell in us. Paul wrote, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And again, statement is made in 1 John. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. 1 John 4, 12 through 15. It's also said that Christ dwells in us, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. So how does God and Christ both dwell in us? The question is answered with the following scripture. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And we know that it is through the Holy Spirit that the Father and the Son, and this is, there's references made throughout the New Testament, that each of them dwell in us, but we know that the Father is in heaven and also the Son is at his right hand. But they are represented by the Holy Spirit, which he has given to those that obey him. Neither God nor Christ dwells in us personally. As I said a moment ago, God is in heaven. Christ is at the right hand of God. And Christ has ascended back to the Father, so he does not dwell in a person. He dwells in us through his representative. The Holy Spirit represents God and Christ on earth. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So God dwells in Christians through the Holy Spirit. James wrote, or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? As God and Christ dwell in us through the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit dwells in us through his agent, which is the word of truth. Paul wrote, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Galatians 4, verse 19. For Christ to be formed in us is the development of the spiritual life. This life is developed by the Holy Spirit through his agency, the Word of God. All growth of the regenerated life and character conforms to the laws of the Holy Spirit in all his workings. When the Word of Christ dwells in Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are inseparable. The Word of God is the Word of the Holy Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3, verse 16. In this way, for Christ to dwell in us, it is the way for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit has dwelt in believers in many different measures. In the early days of the church, he dwelt in them in a miraculous way. There are five scriptures which use the expression full of the Spirit or its equivalent. There's only three persons of whom it affirmed that they were full of the Holy Spirit: Jesus, Stephen, and Barnabas. And there's 10 passages which use the expression filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of these are like Zacharias, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Peter, and other believers. Then there are 11 passages in the New Testament which we find the expression of receiving the Spirit. It may be difficult to distinguish the difference between all the terms which are found in the New Testament concerning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his miraculous manifestation. It is difficult to distinguish between being full of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. We've covered this in a previous lesson. These expressions seem to have been limited to the early days of the church. The Samaritan Christians, upon whom Peter and John laid their hands, received the Holy Spirit. Well, they had already been converted and received the Spirit in a miraculous way. The same is true of the household of Cornelius, to whom Peter preached and upon whom the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit, in the ordinary measure, dealt with all Christians. He dwells with Christians today. In this sense, all the references to the indwelling of the Spirit in Christians find their application. The more faithful a Christian is, the more the Spirit of Christ he has. The more consecrated or dedicated to service Christians are, the richer and fuller are the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transform by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Peter wrote, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which he has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 22, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We see here that God dwells in Christians through the Spirit, but how the Spirit dwells in Christians is really not revealed. But to say that he does it through the Word is to go beyond the Bible. Biblically, it can no more be said that the Spirit dwells in Christians through the Word than it can be said that the Word dwells in Christians through the Spirit. And that however, the Bible still says that God gives his Spirit to them that obey him. However, the Bible still, and that if a person does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to God. We saw that in Acts 5, verse 32, and Romans 8, and verse 9. So let's look at a few things. Before we understand what the Spirit does do, let me note some things that the Spirit does not do. The Spirit does not give a feeling. It's apparent that the Spirit's indwelling is not sensory or physically perceptible because he is in all dedicated Christians, though they are not aware of the fact. We can feel the effects of wine or coffee in our bodies, but the Spirit's presence cannot be felt. As far as feelings are concerned, one would never know that there is a Holy Spirit. The feeling of joy in a Christian's heart is not because of the Spirit's indwelling, but because of the story of Jesus has touched his heart. Acts 8, verse 39. The indwelling does not instruct us. If a Christian waits for the Spirit's indwelling to give him spiritual instruction, he will remain ignorant. Instructions come by the Spirit's word, not by the indwelling. From the day he was baptized, young Timothy had the indwelling of the Spirit, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. But his instructions came through two letters from Paul. The indwelling does not lead us, as many today would like for us to believe. If a man is not led by the Spirit of God, he is led by the devil, Romans 8, verse 14. But the Spirit does his leading not by his indwelling, but by his words. If the Spirit's dwelling leads a Christian, then it's the Spirit's fault when a Christian makes a mistake. The indwelling does not strengthen us. Spiritual strength comes from the Spirit, but not from his indwelling. Though all the Ephesian Christians had the seal and earnest of the Spirit in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, their six chapters were directed to them that they might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In their case, however, they failed to avail themselves of the Spirit's strengthening medium. Instead, they grieved the Spirit who had sealed them, and unless they repented, Jesus rejected them. We saw that in Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7. So the Spirit does not give us a feeling. It does not instruct us. It does not lead us. And it does not strengthen us. Over in Corinth, many were weak and sickly, even though they had the indwelling of the Spirit. On the contrary, some young Christians to whom John wrote were strong, not because of the Spirit's indwelling, but because the Word of the Spirit dwelt in them. 1 John 2, verse 14. Christians today who wait for the indwelling of the Spirit to make them strong will shrivel up and waste away. Also, the indwelling does not bear fruit for us. The Spirit wants 9 luscious spiritual fruits to be characteristic of every Christian. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We've read these before, Galatians 5, verse 22. Every Christian at his baptism receives the indwelling of the Spirit. But some do not develop all the excellent fruit which is capable of, the Spirit is capable of producing. So how does the Spirit affect those nine noble characteristics in a Christian's life? It's not by his indwelling, else all would have them. But on a practical basis, fruit-bearing Christians have found that those beautiful qualities adorn their character as a result of applying the Spirit's teachings. It's the teachings, not the indwelling, that develops those fruits. Love, 1 John 4:19. Joy, Philippians 4, verse 4. Peace, Philippians 4, verse 9. Long-suffering, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Gentleness, James 3, verse 17. Goodness, Titus 3, verse 1. Faith, Revelation 2, verse 10. And meekness, Titus 3, verse 2. And temperance, Philippians 4, at verse 5. So the scriptures are how these fruits are developed in each Christian, and it's not by the indwelling. But what does the indwelling do? Number one, the indwelling seals the Christian's acceptance with God. The indwelling of the Spirit is the dividing line between the servants of God and the servants of the devil. Those in the devil's area cannot receive the Spirit. We saw that in John 14, verse 17. On the other hand, if a man does not have the Spirit, he is not the Lord's property. Romans 8, verse 9. Abraham had an outward physical seal that he was accepted by the Lord. A Christian seal that he is accepted with the Lord is inward and spiritual. A Christian seal that he is accepted with the Lord, he has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Number two, the Spirit guarantees the Christian's inheritance. The presence of the Spirit in our hearts, said Paul, is not only a certification of our being God's children, it is a guarantee that God will give us heaven at the end of the way. The indwelling of the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Paul wrote, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." I've underlined all of these, many of these scriptures, showing that the scriptures confirm the fact that we have the Spirit in us given by God. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's also seen in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 5. However, God's will can be frustrated. Christians with the assurance that the Spirit is both their seal and earnest are still free moral agents. They can so vex and aggravate the Spirit that he will leave them. We see that in Revelation 3, verse 20. People with a seal and a guarantee must still guard against fornication and uncleanliness or covetousness, the practice of which bars their inheriting the kingdom of God. In other words, the Spirit's earnest is not unconditional. Christians must not depart from God. I think we see that in many other scriptures about falling away from the gospel. Yes, Carl. Now, I feel that that particular scripture reading is a comparison of, we know people in the world today that are, those that don't know God, in other words, never read the word or go to church, but yet they know how to take care of their family. I mean, they're gonna love their family. And if they know how to give good gifts to their family, how much more would our Father, who knows, loves us, and is just, the good gifts that He gives to us?
That goes back to being like a good person.
Right. Does anyone else have any thoughts on that? I don't really think it has anything to do in this particular setting here as those that would fall away or fall from grace. It's just a comparison between the evil in the world and the good. Both the evil knows how to present good gifts to their offspring or to their family. They look after their family. But how much more would our Father give us good gifts? You would think greatly more. In closing this morning, rightly dividing the word is important as regards to the identity and ministration of the Holy Spirit. If one does not distinguish among the measures of the Spirit, it can never be a safe teacher of God's word, and at best will remain an uninformed Christian. But if one is unaware of the blessed assurance accompanying the Spirit's indwelling, he cheats himself and those he teaches. If one expects too much of the Spirit's indwelling, he too is an unsound teacher and likely will become a delusioned Christian. Isaiah makes this comment in our closing, which I do not have it on there. Isaiah said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Isaiah 8 at verse 20. I think all of us know from our years of studying that you cannot pinpoint exactly where, how, and except through Scripture, that the Spirit dwells in us. It's not something that we feel. But I think as we've seen this morning, as we develop those fruits of the Spirit, we recognize that in other Christians, because those fruits develop that image of Christ that we want to see in ourselves and that we want to see in others. It is the development of these fruits that we see Christ developing in us and others as they learn more and more how Christ would react to situations and what He thought, then we can apply that to our lives and we see those fruits develop in our lives. We are near our time. Does anyone have any thoughts or questions before we close? Yes, Tom. I'm sorry, I didn't hear the first part.
If the Spirit departs from a Christian, is that synonymous with being fallen from grace?
Well, I think We discussed this not only, I think, in one other lesson. I think it was mentioned this morning. It's like we understand that when our spirit leaves our physical body, when there it's a separation, that the body is dead. Now, that's not on a spiritual level. That's on the physical plane. We no longer have that spirit within us. We are dead. Excuse me. And I think the same implication is made in our study here, that when we so grieve the Spirit that He departs from us, we are spiritually dead.
So the answer is yes.
Yes, yes. Any other thoughts on that? I appreciate your attention. Next week will be our final lesson, and Brother Joel will take over after next week. And there is so much more to be discussed about the Holy Spirit. And I would put it this way. This morning concludes the main topics of our lesson. But there's so many other little smaller subjects that I'm going to try to squeeze in next week that I think people are interested in. And it's not only being taught in today's religious world, but things we need to be aware of concerning the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your attention.